Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
This morning, open up our Bibles. Going to be kind of jumping around this morning in the scriptures. By the way, if you take a look at this good-looking young couple over here to my left, Gil and Christina, their two boys are out of town for the whole week. Woo-woo, huh? And so they're getting a taste of the empty nest syndrome. Feels pretty good, actually. But their two boys are on a church work camp up at the Nia Bay, and they're there for the whole week, and I commend the boys for having a desire to go and spend a week. Be good experience for them, and we expect to hear a report upon their return. But I just can't help but notice that Gil and Christina just look a little more relaxed and calm and contented and happy. And so in any event, we appreciate the Montoya family so much in our church. We are in week 30 today, talking about Paul's final days. Last week, we got an introduction to the Apostle Paul, once known as Saul of Tarsus, and how God directed him on the Damascus Road, and he became a changed man. And he no longer was Saul of Tarsus, he became Paul the Apostle. And this man who once hated Christianity, killed Christians, had them arrested, persecuted, turned to be an evangelist. And most of the New Testament is written by this man who once went by the name of Saul of Tarsus. You may not have known it, but there was a time in history in which two of the most famous men in history of humanity, they lived in the same city, the Apostle Paul and the Emperor Nero. They lived in the same city, same time, and they were contemporaries. Actually, they overlapped for a short time in the middle of the seventh decade of the first century, and they both lived in the city of Rome. No one took notice of the Apostle Paul. He was an unknown to most of the citizens of Rome. The spotlight shined on Nero. Citizens of Rome were fascinated by this young emperor. He was flamboyant. He was full of charisma. And Oprah would have loved to interview this man. And Bill O'Reilly would want to have him on his show to do an interview. And I'm sure that President Obama would have staged a state dinner in honor of this young emperor from Rome whose name was Nero. Nero was the hero in those days. And the Apostle Paul, well, he was a zero in those days. If anyone knew anything about the Apostle Paul at all in those days, they would have regarded him as this somewhat odd, eccentric, religious fanatic from that outpost of a small town in Israel who continually talked about Jesus and what Jesus did in and through his life on the Damascus road. And so people didn't like the message of the Apostle Paul, so they did what they do with most people that they didn't like talking about Christianity. They locked him up and left him in prison. And it was in prison when he was suffering and he was growing old. And Nero, on the other hand, why, he was enjoying life. He was enjoying the life in the palace, and he was enjoying being in the spotlight. He was the one that had a bright future before him, so they thought. Had you interviewed the common man on the streets of Rome and ask the question, who do you think is going to make the greatest difference in our world, Nero or Paul? What do you think they would say? They would say, well, of course, Nero. And they probably would have responded, Paul who? Nero got all of the attention. For one thing, Nero, what do we know about him? Well, we won't do a complete history on Roman history today, but we know that he was married to Poppaea Sabina. She was a beautiful, head-turning blonde. She was a knockout. Very beautiful. You know what she did? She took daily baths in donkey's milk to keep her skin soft. And they had 400 donkeys on property for that purpose. Now, ladies, don't you get any ideas here. Servants, they would dry her down with swan's down. You know what that is? Swan's feathers. They would dry her down, and they would dry her hands, listen to this, with the mucus of crocodiles. Why? Simply because Nero liked soft skin. Whatever Nero liked, he got. He used to stage lavish parties, and he would invite himself to be the center of attention. At age 25, about the time that the Apostle Paul was in prison, he deified himself. He erected this huge 120-foot statue tall. It was with his own figure at the top. And so Rome had no choice but to look up to Nero. While everybody looked down at Paul. That old journeyman, the Apostle Paul, that rabbi, he really wasn't too much to look at if the truth were known. Surviving from the first century, we have this one description of the Apostle Paul, his physical appearances. He was bull-headed, bull-legged, strongly built, a small size and stature, meeting eyebrows, and a larger nose. Didn't look like much. If you were able to take a close look, you would see the scars, and they were kind of spider-webbed on his back. Old wounds stiffened his joints. It had indeed been a rough journey for the Apostle Paul. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Verse 27, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You wonder, with everything that he endured, how in the world was he even able to walk and travel? But you find his sandal prints all over the then known world, from Corinth. Paul's travels took him to Corinth, took him to Cyprus, Crete, Malta, Athens, Syracuse, Rome, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Galatia, Colossae. He made side trips to Jerusalem, and these were not tourist trips. He wasn't on a deep sea fishing mission. These were working trips of ministry, teaching, and healing. And when he was welcome, he was prone to stay in a place like he did in Antioch for 3 years as he established the church there. By the way, Christians were first called by that name at Antioch. And when he was at Ephesus for 2 years, according to one source, he worked all morning in Ephesus. There's the map in your bulletin that his travels took him. In Ephesus, he worked in the morning And then he preached that afternoon in the hall of Tyrannus. And there was a man living there at the time that had this hall named after him. And he would rent this out for different lectures to take place in the city. And it was kind of a public lecture hall run by a man by the name of Tyrannus. And he would make it available in the afternoons. And Bible scholars believe that in the afternoons was when the Apostle Paul would use this as a teaching point from the fifth hour to the tenth hour, which would be from about 11 o'clock in the morning to 4 in the afternoon. Paul would preach in this temple. He did this every day for 2 years, except on the Sabbath. Bible scholars have done a little math, and they have decided that Paul preached and taught 3,120 hours over a two-year period. This guy, I mean, you look at his life, and he was tireless. You think, did he ever sleep? I mean, he was always on the move. His mind didn't stop. Nothing slowed him down. And when he wasn't preaching, he was visiting a city. He was en route traveling. And if he wasn't traveling, guess what he was doing? He was sitting down with his pen and paper, and he would write. He would write letters. He would write letters to the Roman church. From hence we get the book of Romans. He wrote a letter to the Galatian church, from which we get the letter to the Galatians, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He wrote those when he wasn't preaching and teaching and traveling. The Ephesian church, we get the book of Ephesus, and then we get those personal pastoral epistles to Titus and to Timothy. And he is probably, without a doubt, the most influential author in the history of mankind. And in between his journeys and in between his travels, he would pick up that pen, that quill and paper, and he would write letters that we read even to this day and still hold them dear to our heart. Many of the Pauline scriptures we have locked into our memory bank, and we have them memorized upon the tablets of our hearts. For example, be anxious for nothing is one of them. Another one, our citizenship is in heaven. Another one, he spoke of the love of Christ that passes all knowledge and all understanding. He spoke of who shall separate us from the love of Christ. Paul amazes me, I don't know about you, with his intellect and his ability to paint pictures with his pen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He asks the question, and then what he does is he takes four paragraphs to answer that question, and the bottom line he concludes is, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Think about it for a moment. Paul could turn an inkwell into healing ointment. Paul could turn a pin into a surgeon's scalpel. And he would go in and he would cut the tumors of the church with sentences like this. To the Galatians, he says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And then to the Corinthian church, you do wrong and cheat and you do those things to your brethren. And so he could take you by the neck and choke you on one hand, and on the other hand, he could just love you passionately and say some of the sweetest, nicest things to you in a comforting way. We know that whether Paul was correcting or rebuking, we know that Paul had a deep, deep, passionate love for God. And I'm quite sure that Paul never did quite get over that Damascus Road experience. He remembered that, and how Jesus intercepted him on that road and blinded by that bright light, knocked off his horse, and there he was, sprawled out in the dust, totally confused and shaken and bewildered. I'm not sure that he ever got over that experience. He was this old legalist that would become the proclaimer of love, that he, the Jew of all Jews, would become a missionary to the Gentiles, that he, the self-proclaimed chief of sinners, would become the courier of God's love, and that he, the one who mastered the Old Testament law, would become the greatest proclaimer of grace in the history of mankind. That's why we call him. We call him the Apostle of Grace. That was his favorite word. All of his theology can be summed up from the book of Ephesians when he said, "For by grace you have been saved." Paul had a passionate love for the Lord, and it was his grace that turned his world upside down. And when he discovered God's grace, and when he became a recipient of God's grace, the old Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. And Paul hit the road, and history tells us that the road hit him back. And on his final trip to Jerusalem, the religious leaders grew so jealous of Paul that they tried to kill him. This is the story on page 441 the story. It's a misprint in your bulletin. It's on page 441, actually. And look what it says. "The whole city was aroused, and people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were still trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar over Saul." Now, these were Paul's countrymen. They were not foreigners. They shared his ancestry, and yet here they are trying to kill him. He's not in a foreign country, but receptions like this was just part of the day for the Apostle Paul. Later on, we read that he was sent to Caesarea Philippi, and he was on trial there, and that trial took 2 long years. Then he was loaded on a boat filled with robbers and thieves and troublemakers, and he was sent to Rome for a trial. And midway through that journey on the Mediterranean Sea, the Bible records that a hurricane came and pounced on that boat like a hawk on a rat, and they nearly drowned. They feared for his life. And then he was left stranded on an island, soaked, drenched with salt water. And you read the story of the Apostle Paul, and you think, how in the world did this guy survive all of this? One beating after another, one whipping after another. He was whipped 40 times, save one, lashes from the Jews. One calamity after another he endured, one challenge after another, one struggle after another. How in the world, do you ask, did he survive all of this physical, emotional trauma? You want to know something? For most of us here today, that is not just an academical question. It's a real question. When you ask how did the Apostle Paul survive all of this, we ask ourselves the same question. How do we survive the storms that come into our life? Oftentimes we find ourselves facing one challenge after another. One crisis after another. One struggle after another. Oh, maybe our storms don't come in the form of a Mediterranean Sea, but our storms come in the form of health issues. Some are fighting health issues. Others of us are fighting family issues. Still others of us are fighting relationship issues. Others of us are fighting financial issues. Maybe our attacks don't land us in a Roman prison, but some of us knows what it's like to be persecuted for our faith. some in the business world, in the workforce, who are Christians, have been looked over when promotion time came because of their stand for right, for Christ. Others of us have been ridiculed, given the cold shoulder because of our stand for Christ. Others of us have been ignored, put down because of our faith in Christ. I don't know about you, but it helps me that when I go through the stormy seasons in my life, it helps me to know that this most influential Christian who ever lived, save Jesus, had to face so many challenges. And my challenges, compared to the Apostle Paul's challenges, are minor. And if Paul was a survivor, then I too can learn to be a survivor by taking a close-up look at the Apostle Paul and learn, how did he do it? How did he survive? I think all of us have realized that a Christian life is a rough life, but it is a good life. Can you say amen to that? And the Apostle Paul, he would not have traded his life for any other life. And we read in his epistles, this man of passion and love who counted it all joy to struggle on behalf of Christ. On page 456 of the story, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, look what he says to Timothy. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Look at verse 10. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Verse 12, that is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. Hey! Those are familiar words. Didn't we sing them this morning in the great hymn, I Know Whom I Have Believed? And we have just read the secret of Paul's strength right here in these verses. He anchored himself to a purpose that was higher than his life. He realized that he was just part of a work that began before time began, and it will continue long after his life is over. And so we need to take a lesson from Paul and do the same. We need to anchor our lives to something that is higher than life itself. Now, the terminology that we are using in this chronological study of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 31 weeks is the upper story and the lower story. And in the lower story, there's all kinds of chaos and confusion and imprisonments and struggles and sickness and disease. And sometimes you think, is that all there is to the Christian life? Nothing but heartache and despair? But there's an upper story also that is being written. And the upper story and the lower story says this, that God has a plan that began before time and will continue after this version of earth, and he uses the upper story to administrate the lower story. And everything in the lower story is fitting into a perfect plan of God's for our lives. We may not understand it, we may not comprehend it, but ultimately, all things are working together for good to those who are called by God and love God. And so that's why we don't give up. That's why we don't throw in the towel. That's why we don't quit. You know what we call it? We call this stick-to-itiveness. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, there's a word picture that goes along with this stick-to-itiveness. Picture the claws of an eagle or the claws of a falcon. A few years ago, Marianne and I were vacationing up there in that beautiful part of Linden. And there's a lake. What's the name of that lake? I forget now. There's a beautiful lake that's just on the outskirts of Linden. And we camped there for a week. And you know what we saw? As I recall, anyway, we saw an eagle and a nest way up there at the top of an evergreen. And he was perched there. And then that eagle took off. And he swooped down out of that tall haven that he had for a nest. Claws were out as he skimmed along the top of the water, and he got it. Hung on to it. Off he went again. It's amazing to me how these eagles can sense where the good fishing is. And they can swoop in out of nowhere tenaciously with those claws and hold on to that big salmon and off they go again. That's what this stick-to-itiveness is all about. I've been asked from time to time, Adele, you've been around New Hope for 25 years. Have you ever felt like quitting? What do you think? More times than not. But God has given us the stick-to-itiveness, the ability to hang in there and not give up when the struggles come. Sometimes we just have to take our fingernails and stick them into the side of a wall and hold on tenaciously and not give up. That's what the Apostle Paul did. While we're hanging on for dear life sometimes, when we think there is no hope, we believe that there is. Our faith is strong. We believe that God is working in our behalf, even though we can't see it at the moment. No paragraph testifies to this more than perhaps my favorite paragraph ever written by the Apostle Paul. I'm sure you have a favorite passage of Scripture penned by the Apostle Paul. I have several. Here is one of my favorites. It's recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is what Paul says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Here's a man who is writing these words within the earshot of the footsteps of the executioner. My departure is at hand. Paul will never see a sunrise again, nor a sunset. Paul will never see the blue sky again. Paul will never again feel the cool breeze blow across his face. His life is coming to an end, and right before his life is over, he pins this second epistle to Timothy. My departure is at hand. When Paul says he is being poured out like a drink offering, he is referring here to an Old Testament ritual that accompanied Old Testament sacrifices, certain Old Testament sacrifices. And the law mandated that when a worshiper would bring an offering, part of it was consumed upon the altar and the other part was given to the priest for his own use. And when the offering was consumed by the fire, the worshiper in the Old Testament days would sometimes pour what was called a drink offering of wine upon the burning sacrifice. All the wine would be poured out. None of it was given to the priest. And all the wine was being poured out on the burning coals. And it evaporated. And as a result, a sweet smelling fragrance rose from the altar. Now keep in mind that wine in the Old Testament was a symbol of joy. And so when Paul says, my life is being poured out like a drink offering, it was a symbolic way of saying, I gladly give all that I have to the Lord. I give it willingly, gladly. This sacrifice that I offer is given as a symbol of my wholehearted commitment to God. Nothing's held back. All that I have, I gladly give to my Lord. That was his life being poured out as a drink offering. Paul knew that his death was imminent. He was on death row in Rome, and he would never be set free again. And by speaking of his death as a drink offering, he was saying to Timothy, Timothy, when you hear of my death, don't think for a moment that Nero has executed me against my will. I gladly lay down my life for my Lord. Nero cannot take my life. I gladly offer it to Christ. My own blood, he's telling Timothy, will be like the wine of the drink offering in the Old Testament, gladly given to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. It was Paul's way of saying, don't weep for me, Timothy. Know this, when I will die smiling, simply because I have given everything to Jesus. Only thing left to give him is my life. And he gladly gave his life. When Paul says the time of my departure is at hand in verse 6, it has three word pictures behind it. It refers, first of all, to a ship hoisting the anchor, raising the sails, getting ready to leave the harbor and setting sail for a distant port. Time of my departure is at hand. Lifting the anchor, setting the sails, and then moving on. It also is a word picture, refers to an army that has made camp near a battlefield. And the word depart means to break camp, leave the battlefield, head for home. It's also a word picture for a man who's been carrying a staggering burden. Now the call comes, my friend, lay your burden down. It's time to come home. Whenever I think of this verse, I think of Ted Thedford. Oh, he suffered in his last days on this earth. Every time I saw him, he would say, Dale, I want to go home. One time I was visiting him in his home, and he says, Dale, you know what? I says, what? He says, I'm having a hard time dying. I want to die. I want to go home. And when I would leave him and his wife, Nancy, he would say, well, Dell, if I don't see you next visit, I'll meet you down at the house. He had a longing to go home. And this was the Apostle Paul laying his burden down, finally going home to be with the Lord. Is Paul afraid to die? Not at all. You can write two words over the life of the Apostle Paul. He lived a life with no regrets. You know, when things, sometimes life throws us a curve, and sometimes you make decisions, and then we have those moments when we second guess ourselves. Well, did I the right thing? Did I do the right thing? Hey, we need not spend our time swimming in the sea of regret, because as long as we look back, we can't look forward to what God is preparing for us ahead. So keep your eyes focused upon Jesus, asking him to lead you each step of the way, and he will never, never steer you wrong. Whenever I read about this verse also in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I can't help but think of Billy Sunday Many people do not know who Billy Sunday was, but he was a baseball player who drank a lot. In fact, he drank way too much. And in fact, he couldn't control his drink. And one day he heard a street evangelist preaching. I forget his name right at the moment. But anyway, that got his attention. And he got saved. Billy Sunday got saved. And he quit playing professional baseball. And he became an evangelist. And he was the Billy Graham in his generation. He literally preached to thousands and thousands of people. And he saw hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and then hundreds of people when he gave the invitation. In those old tent meetings, they would walk down what was called the Sawdust Trail to come forward and give their lives to Jesus. And engraved on the tombstone of Billy Sunday are the words 2 Timothy 4:7, the King James Version, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." That was the legacy that he left behind. So, question as I wrap up this message is, what kind of a fight are you fighting? I know you're fighting a fight because that's what life is all about. Life has its fights. But the question is, are you fighting the fight of faith? What's going to appear on the tombstone of your grave? Have any ever thought about that? If you have been a faithful soldier of the cross, I can't think of a better verse than, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." So, fight the good fight of faith. Fight for what is right. Fight for what is good. Fight that for that cause that will last for eternity. From what we can understand, within a short time after Paul writing these words, the Apostle Paul was beheaded. What began on the Damascus Road concluded on a Roman chopping block. And I would imagine it didn't make the headlines in Rome that day. If anyone did notice, they probably thought, well, that's what you do to people, to teach that kind of a message. Because Nero, he was a hero, right? He was the one that if you were to ask, who's going to make a difference in our world, Paul or Nero, they would have said, well, Nero, of course. Howsoever, history teaches otherwise, doesn't it? Listen to this. Just 4 years after the Apostle Paul was beheaded, Nero, then at the age of 29, you know what he did? He went into a servant's apartment, so distraught, so depressed, so despondent, paranoid, and lonely. His second wife killed his first wife. And Nero had murdered his second wife. You know how he did it? By kicking her in her pregnant stomach. And now he took his own life. You know, it's really, really, really hard to find a cathedral these days dedicated to Saint Nero. But you know what? You don't have to look very far to find an edifice with the name of Saint Paul. As a matter of fact, I can't say I've read any epistles written by Nero. Come to think of it, I don't know anyone who has a name of Nero, except maybe a puppy or a dog. You ever hear the phrase, you want that CD? I tell you what, I'll burn one for you. You ever hear that, burning a CD? You know what one software that is used to burn CDs? The software that we use here at the church to burn CDs? after the worship every Sunday, we burn as many CDs as people want. You know what we burn them with? A software called Nero. Why is it called Nero? Because in Nero's day, he was such an evil man, he burned Rome to the ground and blamed the Christians for it. Hence, we have I'll Burn You a CD today. Did you know that? Now you know. You never know what you're going to learn when you come to church on a Sunday morning. But you know what? I know a lot of Pauls, and I know a Pauline. I have an aunt whose name was Pauline. As we conclude this message today, I can't help but notice we're just ordinary folks here. We go through life with its ups and its downs, and we live kind of a life full of what I would call quiet courage. We're laboring away relatively in anonymity, just doing what we know is right for God. Doing the right thing. The storms come. Sometimes the storms come with our kids, the grandkids. Sometimes the storms come when we show up at work and we're hanging in there because we have to put soup in the cup at end's day. And we have to put up with a cantankerous, negative thinking boss. Some of us live with a husband who doesn't know what it is to smile, doesn't know what it is to speak a word that's positive and edifying and uplifting. Some of us live with a wife that is just painfully difficult to live with. But for the Christian, all of these struggles, we have learned to take life one day at a time. And it will come with challenges and with storms. And I want you to know that you are a living epistle. And do not underestimate how God is going to use your life. Just keep on keeping on. Hold on with your fingernails anchored to that wall tenaciously. You know, when you watch television, when you read People magazine, you will see a lot of Neros, won't you? A lot of people walking the red carpet these days. A lot of people with soft skin, a lot of self-proclaimed emperors today. Don't overestimate their influence. The real life changers are those who are quietly working beneath the scene, beneath the surface of the radar, touching lives one at a time. And you, my dear friend, you're one of those. So keep it up. Don't get discouraged. Don't be disheartened. Most of us, we just look ordinary. And the church, with all of her bumps and bruises, looks disordinary. But just look what happens when us ordinary people who live with a quiet spirit of faith and courage, tenaciously hanging on to the Lord, knowing that everything that happens in our lives, God has a plan. And He's going to bring something good out of it if we don't quit. And so we come to church on Sunday morning. Sometimes we are right in the middle of a storm, and what do? We open our mouths and we begin to sing songs of praise and worship. I know whom I have believed, we sing, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And for that, we can all say amen and amen. Let us all stand together as we speak.